That is a good word of comfort. It's nice to know when your church is praying for you, but when your Lord is praying for you and the Spirit, that's something you can hang your hat on right there. So, well, if you have your Bibles, I hope you do, turn to Revelation chapter 7. That will be our text for today, for our reading. I will go ahead and read the entirety of the chapter. I know we'll kind of just have a kind of a broad overview of it today, but A great chapter of Scripture is before us. And so if you have it and you're willing and able, I would ask you to stand for the reading of God's Word as we find it here in Revelation chapter 7. As I usually do, I'm reading out of the New International Version. You can just read along in the one you have or listen as I read from these inspired words from Revelation 7. After this, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth to prevent any wind from blowing on the land or on the sea or on any tree. Then I saw another angel coming up from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he called out in a loud voice to the four angels who had been given power to harm the land and the sea, "Do not harm the land or the sea or the trees until we put a seal on the foreheads of the servants of our God." Then I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 from all the tribes of Israel. From the tribe of Judah, 12,000 were sealed. From the tribe of Reuben, 12,000. From the tribe of Gad, 12,000. From the tribe of Asher, 12,000. From the tribe of Naphtali, 12,000. From the tribe of Manasseh, 12,000. From the tribe of Simeon, 12,000. From the tribe of Levi, 12,000. From the tribe of Issachar, 12,000. From the tribe of Zebulun, 12,000. From the tribe of Joseph, 12,000. From the tribe of Benjamin, 12,000. Then I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. And they were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen. Praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen." And then one of the elders asked me, "These in white robes, who are they and where did they come from?" I answered, "Sir, you know." And he said, "These are they who have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God, and they serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. Never again will they hunger, never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat on them, nor any scorching heat, for the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." And let's take an occasion to pray. Our Father, we thank you for these words. You ask that we would be sanctified by your truth, and that your word is truth. We pray that that might be the case for us here today. Lord, might the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing to you. Might it be encouraging for your people. And Lord, might it move those that do not know you to repent and to believe in your only begotten Son, the only Savior of sinners, in whose name I ask. Amen. And you may be seated. Well, as we continue on our trek here through the book of the Revelation, I will just remind you that we read just a section at a time and look at just a section at a time, but all of these sections go together and they flow together. The chapters and the verse numbers are added just for our convenience. And so all of this kind of goes together. And so just to kind of briefly review where we have been, in chapter 5, we saw that God was holding this book or this scroll in his hand, sealed with seven seals, and no one in heaven or earth or under the earth was worthy to open the scroll save the Lamb of God, the very Son of God, and he was worthy to open the seals and to essentially unleash the judgments of God upon the earth. He is the one that is worthy to judge. Then in chapter 6, we begin to see the judgments of God unfolding upon our planet. There are six different seals that the Lamb opens. Each of them contains a judgment that happens upon the earth as the history of this present age is being brought to its proper conclusion. We saw that there was a great religious deception, there was violence, there was famine, death, persecution of Christians, and then this cosmic shaking, not only of the heavens above, but of the ground underneath mankind's feet. Revelation chapter 6 unfolds in the same way that Matthew chapter 24 does, as our Lord just says, boom, 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 this is what it's going to happen, as the beginning of the birth pains, when history comes to conclusion, this is the order in which it will happen. But as these first six seals are broken and unleashed upon the planet, the unbelievers began to cry out, and they want the mountains and the rocks and the caves. They want everything to fall on them and to hide them from the face of him who sits upon the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For they said, the great day of his wrath has come. The day of the wrath of the Lamb has come. And they say, who can stand? I mean, who can endure it when God unleashes his wrath upon his creation? Well, when you come into chapter 7, chapter 7 answers the question of who can stand when the Lamb unleashes his wrath. And so the answer to the question, just to give you the answer, is it is the sealed saints, the sealed servants of our God, that when the wrath of the Lamb is unleashed, the servants of God are sealed so they can, in fact, endure what is going to happen upon this planet. Now today, we're just going to kind of give a little bit of a general overview of this chapter. Definitely not going to hit all of the, that is in here, but I just kind of want a broad brush look at what I understand that this chapter is trying to teach us, and also compare what this chapter has to say about the sealed servants of God with something that I'm sure all of you are familiar with that's going to come in a few chapters, that is the mark of the beast. Because the unbelievers, too, are marked in this book of the Revelation. And so today I just want to ask a few questions regarding the sealed saints as well as the mark of the beast that will come up later. That is, what is the identification of these ones that are sealed and marked? Who are they identified with? I mean, what does it mean to be sealed? Or later on in Revelation, to be marked? What are the privileges that come with each one of these marks? As well as what are the problems that are associated with each one of these marks? Because each one of these people, they do have privileges as well as problems, regardless of what mark they bear. Then by way of application, I want us to ask, whose mark do we have? Whose seal do we have or will we have? To ask the question, to who do we belong? Is there a name tag on us? And what is that name that says the one who is caring for us? Because in the book of the Revelation, these two great groups of humanity, each one is marked with a different mark, sealed with a different seal, and one group is saved and can never be lost. They are redeemed and can never be damned, regardless of what happens on this planet. The other group, is lost and they can never be saved. They are damned and they can never be redeemed because of the mark in which they bear. And so just, again, for our time today, just going to think a little bit about these sealed saints and then briefly touch and compare it to the mark of the beast. Now, as we come into Revelation chapter 7, bear in mind that Revelation chapter 7, in a way, is a little bit of a hesitation and a pause between the sixth and the seventh seal that the Lamb is opening. You remember that God on the throne had this book or this scroll that was sealed with seven seals, and only Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, could open it. Well, in chapter 6, only six seals were broken and opened, and only six of these judgments start to happen upon the earth. And then you have chapter 7, and then chapter 8 picks right back up with the seventh seal. And that it's broken and the judgments happen. And so this chapter is a little bit of a pause, and we see here in the first three verses that there are some angels, and these angels are restrained from executing the judgments that God has decreed to happen upon mankind. And they're restrained from bringing the judgments on the land, the grass, the trees, and all the other things that are going to happen later. But they're restrained until the servants of God are sealed on their forehead. Again, before the rest of the judgments of Revelation happen, we have this chapter where the servants of God are sealed. Now, this chapter, at least in my own mind, is very reminiscent to another chapter in the Bible. You might read it this afternoon, a short little chapter in Ezekiel chapter 9. And we'll come back to this in a little bit. But in Ezekiel chapter 9, God is going to bring judgment upon the city of Jerusalem. But before he does, he sends a guy out with a writing tablet or whatever. It's probably an angel or whatever. And he goes and he says, "You mark everyone in the city who is weeping over all the sin of the city, the ones that are concerned with all the wickedness that are going on, and you put a mark on their forehead, and you mark this one and this one and this one and this one." And as soon as there are marked, then he sends his other henchmen out, and then they begin to execute the judgment upon the city. But before the judgment falls, the believers, the ones that were upset over the wickedness, were first marked and protected before the judgment fell. And so let's just think a little bit about who are these sealed saints that we have read about here in Revelation chapter 7. Who are they? In one way, I think that they are very easily identified in chapter 7. I think it calls out who they are, and yet some would say they are very difficult to identify, and there is so much debate over who these people are here in Revelation chapter 7. And so I'll just kind of throw you my view out, and let's just kind of look at it here. First of all, look at verse number 3. Who are they? They are called the servants of God. "Do not harm the land or the sea or the trees until we put the seal of God on the foreheads of the servants of our God." These are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. They are termed the servants of God. It is very common throughout Scripture and even throughout the book of the Revelation. Believers are the ones that serve the living God. And so these servants of God are sealed on their foreheads. Then there's a further description of them in verses 5 through 8. We have these 144,000, a very specific number that is mentioned. And in fact, it kind of goes on and it lists 12 of the tribes of Israel. And it says 12,000 from each one of these tribes. And so, you know, I'm kind of a simple guy. And I kind of take it like I read it. And so I'm going to take it that what this is saying here, that there are a group of people, 12,000 from each one of these tribes of Israel. These are the servants of God that are sealed. And let me just say here that the tribes of Israel are not lost. I don't know if you've ever heard people talk about the 10 lost tribes of Israel. They are in no way a loss. Several of them are mentioned in the New Testament. Several of the people are mentioned in the New Testament, are coming from the tribe of Asher or Zebulun or Naphtali or Benjamin or Judah or Levi. They are not lost. In fact, they are right here. 12 of these tribes that are mentioned, and they are the servants of God. A passage you might look at in Jeremiah 31 and verse 35 to 37. God says, as long as the sun is in the sky, as long as the moon is up there, as long as the stars are up there, as long as my covenant with day and night, as long as day and night is going on, then the nation of Israel will always be a nation before me. And so his people are not lost somewhere. Here there are 12,000 from each one of the tribes of Israel. This is the nation of Israel. In fact, turn over, if you will, to Revelation 14 in verse number 1. Well, verses 1 to 5. Let me just read this, because here these 144,000 are mentioned again. He says, then I looked, and there before me was the Lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000 who had his name and the name of his Father written on their foreheads. Again, this same group, the same mark, the same seal on their foreheads. And I heard a sound from heaven like the roar of rushing waters and like a loud peal of thunder. And the sound I heard was like harpists playing their harps. And they sang a new song before the throne and before the living creatures and the elders. And no one could learn the song except 144,000 who had been redeemed from the earth. And that, now here it defines them further. These are those who did not defile themselves with women, for they remained virgins. They follow the Lamb wherever he goes, and they were purchased from among mankind and offered as first fruits to God and the Lamb. No lie was found in their mouths, and they are blameless. And so here we see that these 144,000, I'm going to say that they are Jews from each of the tribes of Israel. And not only they are Jews, but they are men. They are unmarried men. This is a, you might say, a special and elite group of people. Now, I don't know if you've ever concerned yourself on worried, threatened on whether you're a part of the 144,000. I mean, the cult of the Jehovah's Witnesses kind of got into a lot of trouble because they taught a lot about the 144,000, and then when their group grew bigger than 144,000, you know, well, what are we going to do? Well, here, these 144,000 are virgin Jewish men. So don't fret if you're not one of them. I'm not one of them. I doubt there's any one of them here. I don't know if anybody from any of the tribes of Israel. This is a special group of individuals. Now, just by way of a side note, the tribe of Dan is not mentioned in these 12 tribes of Israel. I read a couple of interesting notes and a couple of different commentaries this week that said the early church held that the Antichrist would come from the tribe of Dan. And I didn't research that much, but I thought that was just an interesting side note. So part of these ones that are sealed, there are 144,000 Jewish men. Okay. But is that all that's sealed? There are many more mentioned here in this chapter. Look at verse number 9. And after this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one can count, from every nation and tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. And so these servants of God are not just the nation of Israel, but now there are these believers from every tribe, language, people, and nation. Later on in the chapter, it says these are the ones that came out of the great tribulation. I'm going to associate them with the ones we saw in the fifth seal last week. These martyred saints that are before the throne of God and asking God to bring vengeance upon the earth. And so you got 144,000. You got this whole great multitude that came out of the great tribulation. If you go to other parts of the book of the Revelation, to the church of Philadelphia, you remember that this church was told that they would be wearing white robes. It's the same that we find here, this great multitude, and they're all dressed in white, just like the overcoming church in Philadelphia. The true Israel of God, given white robes that has God's name written on their foreheads. The very servants of God who we see at the end of the book of the Revelation that have His name upon their foreheads. You see this common theme just kind of threaded throughout the book of the Revelation, where the believers, the conquering church, they're dressed in white, they have the name of God upon their foreheads, they are the ones that overcome, they come out of the great tribulation, they are sealed, they are protected, they are the servants of the living God. So who are these sealed ones here in Revelation 7? They are the servants of God that is made up of both Jews and Gentiles. There is a set number of them in one way because there's 144,000. And yet in another way, you could say that they are innumerable because it's a great multitude from every tribe, language, people, and nation. They are an overcoming church, but they are not the false Jews that have already been spoken of in the book of the Revelation. They are the bride of Christ and the army of the Lamb, the ones who, you remember, the bride is dressed in white when you get to Revelation 19, and the army is dressed in white. And so these two are dressed in white. And these sealed servants are the ones that will eventually enjoy life without the curse of God. They will see His face because they have His name sealed on their foreheads. They are marked. They are sealed. They are stamped with God's name and God's presence. Now here, this is a very dramatic chapter, to say the least, where you have these angels going out and sealing the 144,000. And then you have this other great multitude. And I'm implying here that they too are also sealed. But I do think that this fits in with the rest of Scripture. That one of the things that the Scripture says of the redeemed believer is that we are sealed. Listen to a few of these in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 21 and 22. Now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. And He anointed us. He set His seal of ownership on us. And He put His Spirit in our hearts as a deposit guaranteeing what is to come. You see, He's anointed us, He's sealed us, He has stamped us, that we belong to Him. Ephesians chapter 1, there is a similar thought. Ephesians chapter 1 in verses 13 and 14. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked. You were marked in Him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession. Again, when we believe, we are marked in Him with a seal, a guarantee of the Holy Spirit that we belong to God. We are His. We are His possession, and we are His people. We are told in Ephesians 4:30 that we're not to grieve the Holy Spirit, by whom we have been sealed for the day of redemption. He has marked us. He has sealed us. He has put His name on our forehead, as we have already read several times in this book of the Revelation. There's a tremendous passage in 2 Timothy 2:19 that says the solid foundation of God is sealed with this inscription. It has this seal: the Lord knows those who are His. And so here in the book of the Revelation, in chapter 7, as some of the judgments of God have already been to unfold and happen upon the earth, we have this pause. We have this time where the angels go out and they stamp the people of God, saying they belong to God. They are His. They are signed, sealed, and they will be, in fact, delivered. Now what are the privileges of some of these sealed saints? Or I shouldn't say some of these, all of these sealed saints. Let me just say that these sealed saints in Revelation 7, these 144,000, as well as this, and I'm going to say, as well as this great multitude from every tribe, language, people, and nation, that they are hedged during the harm that falls upon the earth. The scripture says in 1 Thessalonians 5:9 that God has not appointed us to wrath, but he has appointed us to salvation. And so God's people are marked in a way to where they will not endure the wrath of God. They are sealed. They are protected. There is a mark on them that sets them apart. So when the angels go out to execute the judgments of God as the Lamb breaks the seal, the servants of God are protected in a way. They are shielded from the wrath of God. I mean, that's what the angels did in Revelation 7:3. That they, you know, don't do anything until they're sealed. Look at another verse. Turn over two chapters to Revelation 9 and verse 4. This gets into the fifth trumpet judgment. But Revelation 9 and verse 4, then they were told not to harm the grass of the earth or any plant or tree, but only those people who did not have the seal of God on their foreheads. Again, as these judgments of God begin to unfold upon the earth, the angels that I take are part in executing some of these, and even some of the demons, they're saying, you can't harm these ones. You can't harm the ones with the seal, with the mark. It's just like Ezekiel chapter 9. Before God brings his judgment, he sends one of his messengers out, and you mark all the ones that mourn over the sin, all the ones that can't stand the wickedness upon the earth, all the repentant believers, you put a mark on them. And then after they're marked, he sends his other guys out, and he says, you take young and old, male and female, I mean, you just get rid of all of them, except the ones that have the mark, the seal. You remember the plagues in Egypt? You know, God sends a Moses and Aaron to Pharaoh. Hey, you know, let my people go, and if you don't, things are going to go bad. Pharaoh hardened his heart, wouldn't do it, and so 10 plagues began to fall on the land of Egypt. But you know, God's people were living in Egypt too. They were right there in the land of Goshen. And it's mentioned that when God was going to judge all the animals and the cattle, it said, except in the land of Goshen where the children of Israel lived. That they were exempt in some way. When the plague fell upon the land, it didn't fall upon the people of God. When the hail fell and it devastated the land of Egypt, for some reason in the land of Goshen, where the Israelite believers were, the hail did not fall and it did not devastate their land because they were God's people. When God sent a plague of darkness, and for 3 days there was such darkness over the land that the darkness could be felt, it said, except in the places where the Israelites lived, there was light in their places of residence, because they were sealed, they were marked, just like the last plague. You remember the last plague, the plague of the firstborn? And they had a seal over their doorpost, the blood that covered them and marked them. And so when the Lord's dreadful plague of the death of the firstborn came, it passed over God's people because they were sealed. They got to go through the Red Sea. But when the Egyptians tried, they could not because they had a different mark. You see that this seal here of these people hedges them and in a way protects them when the wrath of God begins to fall upon the earth. And we see another great privilege of these sealed ones. They are redeemed from the earth in Revelation 14:3. In that same passage, we see that these ones, that they get to sing a new song, that they have victory because they did not take the mark of the beast, because they have this seal of protection on them. That these ones who do not have the mark of the beast, but have the seal of God, they are the ones that reign with Christ. They see God's face, and there is no more curse for them. There are great privileges for this 144,000, as well as this great multitude that are sealed. But not only do they have great privileges, there are some problems. When you read later on, that the beast will be given power for 42 months to war against these servants of God. These ones that are sealed for 42 months, the beast will have power over them. The book of Daniel says the same thing, that for 3.5 years that the people of God, the holy people of God, will endure the warring of this coming ruler. These ones that have the seal of God, we are told that they will not be able to buy, sell, or participate in the economic things that go on the earth. I mean, there are some problems that are associated with having the seal of God. We are told here that these are the ones that they come out of great tribulation, that they were hungry, they were thirsty, they had tears. So there were some difficulties that came to these ones that had the seal of God. They are the ones that, as I've already said, they came out of the great tribulation. And so these sealed saints are not exempt from problems. They are sealed during the problems. They are not lost when God looses His judgments upon the earth. And they cannot be finally swept away because they are sealed. They are stamped. They are protected. They are hedged. They are covered. Here the servants of God are sealed. Sometimes they are shielded from the difficulties that God unleashes upon the earth. But whether they are always shielded, they are always known. They are ever noticed by their God, and they are constantly observed by the angels. They are kept by the Savior. It says that the Lamb is the one that shepherds them, and they are led by the Spirit of God, even though that they are hated by the world. But they are sealed, signed, sealed, and will be delivered. I tell you, this is such a great promise that the people of God have. And this is exactly what Jesus prayed for in His high priestly prayer in John chapter 17. He says, "Father, I do not pray that You will take them out of the world," talking about His disciples. "I don't pray that You take them out of the world, but I pray that You will keep them from the evil one." Lord, keep them. Lord, protect them. Lord, seal them. Protect them. Guard them. This is the same thing that the church in Philadelphia was promised. This ones that would be have the name of God on their forehead. And He said that I will keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come upon the earth. The people of God are marked. That they're sealed. And so the destroying angels, whether they be good angels or bad angels, can't touch the anointed of the Lord. It's kind of an ironic verse in Luke chapter 21. Let me just read a couple of these. Here our Lord is talking about these same things and the signs of the end. Luke 21, 16 to 18. Just listen to this. "You will be betrayed by parents and brothers and sisters and relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death. And everyone will hate you because of Me." I mean, it kind of sounds like what we talked about in the fifth seal and all these difficult things. But then He says, "But not a hair of your head will perish. Stand firm, and you will win life." Isn't that ironic? You're going to be hated by even your family members, and they're going to hand you over, and you might even be put to death and all these terrible things. "But not a hair of your head will perish." Because we are sealed. Because we are marked. Because we are protected. And God is our Father, even when He unleashes His wrath upon this earth. I don't know how many of you have ever been in the hospital. Not a great place to be. But usually when you're in the hospital, after they give you in, they usually stick a little wristband on you. You know, something that they can look up in their computers or whatever. It has all your information. It lets you know that the nurse on duty, that the doctor, that they've got your back. They know what's going on with you. They are monitoring the situation. That someone is looking for you. They are your caretaker. In fact, most about every time when we were in the hospital and my wife gave birth, right after my wife would give birth, they would take one of those tags and they would put one on the baby that matched the one that was on the mother. So no one could take the baby out. And they would know this baby belongs to this mother. And the mark, the little wristband will let everybody know, and in the system, this baby goes with this family. And you know, that is what is going on here. That we, as the redeemed people of God, these 144,000 Jews, this great multitude from every tribe, language, people, and nation, even when all this calamity begins to unfold upon the earth, we have a mark. We have a band. That there is a seal upon us that says, we belong to God, and He will look out for us. You see, as the sealed servants of God, we are identified with the great God and Savior, the one who is caring for us, our shepherd and Savior, the one who is our very great reward, our protector and provider, has sealed and says, they are mine. The Lord knows those who are His. And so even though the Lamb is breaking the seals and the judgment comes out, He says, okay, hang on just a little bit. Let's make sure they're all sealed. Guys, angels, you can't touch this one, and don't do that one. And, you know, they're protected. The blood is over their doorpost. Take out Egypt, but don't touch Goshen. You see, the Lord knows those who are healed, His, and we are sealed. But what about the other mark we're going to read about? I know we're about out of time here, but there is another mark mentioned in a couple of chapters. These people that are marked by the beast. Who are they? Let me just read this real quick. The Scripture tells us they are all who dwell on the earth whose names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. That's who gets the mark of the beast. They compose those that are rich, poor, slave, free, great, and small. They are the ones that are unrepentant. They refuse to repent. They are identified with unbelief and the beast himself, who is the ultimate unbeliever. The Antichrist will be the ultimate unbeliever, and those that have his mark bear his unbelief. They are the ones with this mark. It says that they blaspheme God and they refuse to give Him glory. There are so many songs and where the people of God are praising God, but the people that have this mark, they refuse to glorify God. There are some privileges to have the mark of the beast. They will have a time of popularity. They will get to participate in the world's economy, and they will be given power over God's people for a limited time. 42 months, 1,260 days, that the book will go on and say. But there are some great problems associated with those that get the mark of the beast. We say that those that have this mark, they will be plagued. They will get the judgment of God. We see those that have this mark are deceived. In fact, it says God Himself will send them a powerful delusion to believe the lie because they did not believe the truth. And everyone that has this mark, the Scripture says that they will be forever damned, unable to be redeemed. Two great marks. You know, some people are sealed with the name of God, and others are marked with the mark of the beast. Those sealed by God are saved and can never be lost. They are redeemed and they can never be damned. Even when God's wrath and judgment falls upon the earth, they have a protection over them. They are known by God and protected by God. And even if they are put to death, not a hair of their head will be harmed, because they are sealed by God. But those that would have this mark of the beast that will come up in a few chapters, they are lost and they can never be saved. They are damned and they can never be redeemed. A terrible mark to get. And yet, as we get ready for our time of invitation, I guess my question, whose mark do you bear? Do you have a seal upon you? Are you identified with the one that is caring for you? You know, we do have a public invitation to where we can call people and say, hey, if you repent and believe, and you know by faith you can come in a way, you can have the name tag that says Jesus Christ. You can be sealed by Him and sealed by His Spirit and covered with His blood. You can be protected, regardless of what happens in the future. You can be covered if you have His seal. Oh, but to refuse His seal, you will inevitably take the mark of another, which would be damnation itself. Whose name tag do you wear this day? I pray that it says Jesus Christ. As we stand for a quick word or a hymn of invitation, believe today, be sealed today, so you can be protected for tomorrow.